Now, how many of you here are currently learning to drive a car? Hands up if you like an L-plater. There's only a few of you, so perhaps I can say this. Normally on a Sunday morning, I don't know why it is, but all of the L-platers come out on a Sunday morning, just as I'm trying to come to church, and I do find it rather frustrating, particularly when they're going quite slowly. But how many of you here have once upon a time been an L-plater? Hands up if you've graduated to your P's or perhaps your full licence. Now that's good. How did you feel when you were an L-plater? The first time you hopped in the car, what was the overall feeling that you had? Were you sort of thinking, great, now I can go out and drive? Or was it a bit like, oh, what am I doing here in this car? This is all a bit too scary. How did you feel? For me, and I'm assuming most of you are probably the same, it's a bit like, wow, this is scary. Like, I'm scared of having a crash here if I don't know what I'm doing. Now, having graduated from my L's to my P's and have been on a full licence for quite some time now, it's amazing how relaxed you eventually feel when you're driving. And sometimes I feel perhaps I'm too relaxed. Like, you just drive and do your thing. It's a bit like you're a V8 supercar driver or something like that, you know? You just do your stuff. Not that you speed or anything like that, but you just go out there and drive. And you don't really think about having a crash or anything like that until someone else does something stupid. And then you have to avoid them. And then all of a sudden your heart starts to beat for a bit and you think, oh, maybe I do have to be a bit more careful here. One of the things that I'm amazed at when I go out driving is that there aren't as many accidents on the road as there could be. Because when you think about it, all it takes is for someone not to pay attention for a few seconds, something to change in front of you, and then an accident can take place. But why is it that accidents don't occur as frequently as perhaps they could? It's because, for the most part, we have sufficiently safe vehicles, and, for the most part, people are, generally speaking, careful enough when they drive. They perhaps don't obey all of the road rules, but they tend to obey the main ones. And so all of that put together means that accidents tend not to happen. That's not to say, however, that driving is a totally safe activity. Around the world, over 1 million people die each year due to accidents on the road. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Over 1 million people worldwide. In Australia, over 1,000 people die on our roads each year. In 2011, it was 1,291 people. Now that may sound high, but the per capita rate of road fatalities in 2011 was actually only one-fifth the rate back in 1975. So there have been some great improvements to road safety. But despite all of that, driving is still a relatively dangerous activity. Now the worst place for road fatalities, according to the statistics, tends to be not Asia. Some of you might be thinking it's in Asia where they tend to drive crazy and do what they want to do. It's actually in Africa. And the worst country I found was Togo, where it is 1,756 times more dangerous to be on the road than it is in Australia. So next time you go into Africa, just be careful. Driving can be dangerous, but road rules make it safer. Now, the Bible talks about our time on earth as being like a walk. It's a journey. And living life is a bit like driving a car. There are dangers out there. But just like when we're driving a car, in order to move forward efficiently and safely, there needs to be rules for us to follow. And these rules for the successful living of life are revealed to us in God's word in the Bible. The Bible contains the road rules to life that helps us travel safely and successfully during our time on earth. And the Bible functions in this way because, when you think about it, this universe exists because of the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God is the filament that holds all of the elements of the universe together. In verses 19 and 20, Solomon tells us that the world we live in is a product of God's wisdom. The Lord founded the earth and the heavens using his wisdom. It's the Lord's knowledge which has designed the earth with its surface, along with all of the oceans, and even the mechanism of clouds providing water in the form of mist and rain. All of this is part of God's design, and God has brought about it all through speaking his word. In other words, the laws of chemistry and physics that operate in our world, these things have been set up by God. And all of this is a function of the fact that this universe exists because the word of God decreed that it be this way. The world and the way that everything functions in the world, these things are an outworking, basically. They're an outworking of God's word. And so therefore, that means that if we want to fit into the world, if we want our life to function smoothly in the world, we need to live in harmony with the universe. And we can only live in harmony with the universe when we live in accordance with the word of God. Now, Solomon says in verse 21, we need to make sure that we have the word of God in our lives. We need to make sure that we possess wisdom and discretion. Solomon tells us that we're not to turn our eyes away from the sound teaching that we have in God's word. His wisdom needs to be a daily focus in our lives. And we need to ask ourselves every day, what is it that I can do today in order to grow in wisdom? What can I learn today from God and his word? Now, the benefit of having wisdom as a focus in our daily lives is that we will experience eternal life and God's grace. Solomon tells us in verse 22 that wisdom and discretion make our souls live. Solomon also pictures us receiving God's grace and favour like receiving a valuable necklace to wear. Here we see that wisdom is the way of life and grace. But not only that, Solomon also tells us that wisdom is the way of safety. In verse 23, we see that by having wisdom, we will be able to walk securely in our way and our feet will not stumble. Now, when you think about it, there are many dangers in life. We've already talked about on the road how dangerous that can be. But there are things like just electricity in the home to water in the swimming pool. These things can be dangerous. Even just a whiff of peanuts is enough to kill some people. And think too about how many thousands of bacteria and viruses are out there seeking to invade our bodies. In the end, the only thing that protects us is the medicine of God's word. If we have the wisdom of God's word in our hearts, then no bacteria or virus or any other dangerous agent will be able to destroy us eternally. The only thing that can keep us safe from all of the potential nasties in life, ultimately speaking, is the wisdom of God and his word. Because if we have God's word in our life, we have the power of eternal life at work within us. If we have God's word in our life, that means then that we'll be safe. We'll be able to live out our life securely here on earth. And God's word will keep us walking on the right path. God's word will keep us from stumbling. We'll be walking on the pathway of salvation. And even though there may be some bacteria and viruses that attack us on the way, and even though in the end death might get us, if we have God's word in our hearts, we know that none of those dangerous agents will be able to keep us down. That we, one day, will live eternally with God. These are just some of the benefits of wisdom. It's worthwhile pursuing God's word because it helps us to experience God's grace. It helps us to experience eternal life and it keeps us safe. But there's more that wisdom can do for us. In verses 24 to 26, we see that wisdom can also help us in terms of our psychological state. Wisdom guards us from being fearful. As Christians, We don't need to be afraid. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but one of the scary things about sleeping is that you're totally passive. You're an easy target if anyone wants to creep up on you and attack you. And every so often, we hear stories in the media about people who have been attacked, sometimes even murdered, during their sleep. It's probably not a nice way to go, particularly if somehow in the moment of the attack you're woken up. But Solomon says here, if we have the wisdom of God's word in our hearts, we can actually sleep well at night because we don't need to be afraid. We can lie down on our beds at night and sleep soundly. We can have sweet dreams instead of nightmares. And that's not to say that hopefully it doesn't happen to you, hopefully it doesn't happen to me, that somehow we might pass away in our sleep because of some untoward means. But no matter what happens, even if it may be that tonight I pass away in my sleep through some kind of violent activity, right? I know that because I have the word of God in my life, that even death will not be able to keep me down. Solomon tells us that God is our protection. God is at our flank. He's beside us, protecting us, keeping us safe from all forms of attack. And because God is there protecting us, because the power of his word is at work in our lives, we don't need to be paralyzed with fear. We don't need to be anxious about anything, because God has promised to protect us through all kinds of evil. No matter what might happen to us, God has promised that he will take care of us. We need to remember here that destruction comes upon the wicked, not the righteous. If you're one of the righteous, if you're one of those who are walking in the way of the word of God, then God promises to protect you, not to destroy you. And so that means that you, if you're trusting in God and following in his way, you should be able to sleep safely and sweetly at night, knowing that your life is in God's hands. Your life is in safekeeping with God, no matter what happens. It's the wicked who need to be afraid, not the righteous who follow God. Now, in the remaining verses here in chapter 3, Solomon has two pieces of advice for us. The first piece of advice is how we treat other people. A wise person understands that it's beneficial to treat those who live around us well. Solomon gives us an example. If your neighbour has need of something that you can afford to give or to lend, then you should be willing to help them out. Instead of promising to help them out tomorrow, why not help them out today, if you can? In addition, we shouldn't plan to do bad things against those who live round about us, particularly against those who haven't done anything wrong against us. Why cause trouble unnecessarily? God has called us to be peacemakers and to promote harmonious relationships with others as much as we possibly can. So here we have an opportunity to think about what is the state of the relationships that we're in. Are you always at war with those around you, or are you seeking to live peaceably with the people that you come into contact every day? And secondly, in verse 31, we get some additional advice, and that advice is that we shouldn't be envious of the wicked. Now, sometimes it can be discouraging for us Christians who are seeking to live life the right way and to do the right thing. To get ahead in life, we sort of think we shouldn't take any shortcuts. We should be open and honest. When we make money, we should get it honestly rather than corruptly. But then we see other people who couldn't care less about God, who are taking shortcuts or using corrupt means to build up wealth. Sometimes that can be discouraging. Why is it that the bad guys often seem to do better in life than the good guys? Often, it seems that the bad guys are flush with cash. I remember hearing on the radio and reading in the newspapers back in 2009 about a police raid on a house somewhere in Western Sydney. This house belonged to the sister of a notorious multiple King's Cross nightclub owner. And as a result of this raid, the police found close to $3 million just stashed up in the roof of this person's house. Now, $3 million, close enough there too, just in the roof. Now, the police suspect that this money belonged to the younger brothers of this nightclub owner. And one of these brothers is known to live in a plush suburb, and he actually drives around a bright orange Lamborghini. This is a family that is full of cash. They've got dollars everywhere. They're just full of money. But all of this income seems to be the proceeds of shady real estate deals and drug distribution. And despite reams and reams of police surveillance and investigation, it doesn't seem as if much has happened in terms of the system of justice here in New South Wales catching up with them. When we see the wicked prosper, sometimes we're tempted to join them. Or we think, well, maybe I can take this shortcut here. You know, everyone else is doing it, so why can't I do it to get ahead in life? But Solomon tells us not to be like them. We're not to be envious of them. We're not to choose to live like them. Because in the end, the crooked person is detested by God. And in the end, all wealth that has been gained unjustly will be confiscated by God, just like the fortune that the police found stashed in that roof. All of it was taken by the police. In the end, what we need to do is to keep in mind that the curse of God is against the house of the wicked, but the habitation of the righteous will be blessed. You know, the corrupt and ungodly might be able to build up an amount of wealth here in this life. They might, through unjust means, be able to live in big houses and drive flash cars. But in the end, God's curse is against their house, and they'll end their days locked away in eternal destruction with absolutely nothing to their name. But for the righteous, the situation is different. For the righteous, for those who pursue the wisdom of God's word, the situation is totally different. For the righteous, in the end, they will experience the fullness of God's blessing, and eternal life and health and wealth will be theirs. Those who scorn God, who doubt his existence or his power and his promises, they'll be dealt with. God will treat them the way that they've treated him, without mercy. But if you have the word of God in your life, then you are on the pathway of righteousness, and that will lead to blessing. Another way that Solomon describes this, he talks about the righteous in terms of humility. To the humble, to those who are willing to put aside their own opinions and to follow God's wisdom, God gives them grace. And in addition, Solomon says in verse 35 that if you have the wisdom of God in your life, you will be wise and you will inherit honour. But as for the foolish, well, they will be held up to dishonour. So friends, basically we can see through all of this that how we live our life makes a difference. Having God's word in our life and actually following God's way is important for our eternal destiny. God's encouragement to each one of us this morning is for us to realise that the way of wisdom is the way of true safety and blessing. If you want to be safe in life, if you want to be truly blessed in life, then the only way forward is the way of God's word. So don't be fooled by the wicked. Don't be fooled by their way of life. Don't be envious of them, as if their way was the easy way to wealth and satisfaction. Any wealth that they might possess is only fleeting. It's only an illusion. In the end, the truth is that this world belongs to God, and in God's world, those who ultimately prosper are those who walk in the way of wisdom. So, I hope that each one of us here today will always remember that the way of true safety and blessing is the way of the wisdom that comes from God. And that is the pathway that God wants us to walk in.